For scripture reading, we look at the familiar words of Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Our text is found in verses 5 through 8 of this passage. We read Matthew's narrative of the gospel, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May God bless our reading of his word. Again, those words of the angel with the women, verses 5 through 8 of Matthew 28, serve as our text. Jesus' disciples and the women who followed him spent Saturday, the Sabbath day, after Jesus' crucifixion, wondering, doubting, and afraid. It's interesting that Luke's narrative of the gospel says this, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. So, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And then about the women, Luke says, And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So these women who had followed Jesus for several of the years of his ministry, they made sure that he got his meals prepared for him. They made sure that he got his rest. They were the ones who took care of all of his physical needs. They followed him almost as carefully and as religiously as the disciples did. And they were at the cross. Mary, his mother, was there. Mary, the mother of Joses, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, and others whose names are recorded elsewhere in Scripture, they were there at the cross. They saw where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had buried him. And then they quickly went home and gathered up whatever spices and ointments they could, because they believed that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had not properly finished the wrapping of him in those ointments and spices. And so it was their intent, then, as soon as the Sabbath was ended, to be able to go there and take care of that part of Christ's burial. We read in Luke that on the Sabbath they rested, and that's exactly what the word Sabbath means, to rest. And they rested. But while they stopped and rested from all of their earthly labor, their minds were a-whirling. The one that they thought would be a king, who just a few days earlier had entered Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, howbeit he entered royally and it was identified to be king, and now he's dead. And not just dead, but crucified, cursed. And so all the hopes that they had were dashed. In some ways, they had faith, but they were not that far away in their thinking from that of Judas, who, when his hopes were dashed, he betrayed Jesus and then later committed suicide. But what did it all mean? Why didn't it happen the way they thought it should happen? They felt lost. Now what are they going to do? I mean, they had spent years together following Jesus, both as disciples and as women, and now he's gone. What do we do next? What are we going to do in the next days? That's what was whirling in their minds. They come to the grave site. At dawn, the sun is barely up, rising. They can see enough to go. They went. On this Sunday morning, to that site of the grave. The message that they heard was one that would dispel their fears and show them what they were to do. The angels gave them a message of victory. And we use that as our theme. We look at this resurrection of Christ and take the words of the angels, he is risen, but add, he is risen in victory. He is risen in victory. We first of all look at the victory, but then it becomes clearer when we look at the proof. That's our second point. And finally, we do that unto this end, that we might have the great joy and awe that characterized the women in verse 8 as they left the sepulchre. The women wondered as they were going. The various accounts of the events of that morning says as they were going, they got their spices, they got their ointments, they were going to do something, and it's almost like all of that day before they forgot, what about that stone, that huge stone that had been cut to block the opening, and Pilate had put his seal on it. But it wasn't until they were on the way that all of a sudden that concern arose within their minds. When they arrived close enough to be able to see that the stone was rolled away and the dark opening was there, that's when Mary Magdalene left them, and she raced back to Jerusalem and wanted to tell the disciples. Her conclusion was somebody stole his body. She still had him dead. But when the women got closer, that's when the two angels appeared to them. We read that they were, one of them at least, was sitting upon that stone that had been rolled away. That greatly surprised them and was an occasion for great fear. The scriptures tell us here in Matthew 28, verse 3, the countenance of those angels. One spoke, and so in Matthew, it's the single, one angel, but the other accounts say there was two. But his countenance was like to lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So if you can imagine, we don't know whether it was a cloudy day or not in Jerusalem at that time, but the sun is rising, and then suddenly they see this gravesite, and the brilliance of the light is unimaginable. The shepherds at his birth saw that. The angels, we don't know if that light originates from them, but we do know this, that that light that was theirs, that brilliance, is that brilliance of heaven, because it's the brilliance of God. God's presence, God's being is of such a nature that it was reflected in the being of the angels. So that their countenance was like lightning, white as snow. That indicates the presence of God reflected in the appearance of these angels. That brought the women to their knees. That made them scared. They were afraid. Notice that in verse 5, the women never said a word, but the angel answered. The angel answered and said unto the women. All of their unspoken questions, he knew. What does this mean? What happened? The angel then answers them by saying, I know that you come to seek Jesus, which was crucified. That's an interesting way to describe Jesus. That's the way they had seen him. And so the angel says, yes, you came to see a dead body. You came to see a body that you had last seen on a cross, condemned, defeated. You saw him as one who had lost his cause and who was declared by the church of that day to be lost, crucified. You expected to be able to go in there, and if you saw, could see his hands, you would have seen the nail holes. His feet, you would have seen that hole of the nail. You would have seen one crucified. That's what you're looking for. The angel continues. Verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. I want you to notice something that is going to be of significance more for tonight. The text that we look at tonight says God raised him. This passage says he arose. So he's active and he's passive. There's an activity of God performing it on Jesus, and there's the activity of Jesus himself, God the Son in flesh, so that he was active in arising. And that's the way the angel puts it. Not that what God did, we'll see that tonight, but what Jesus did. You look for one that's dead, crucified. He ain't dead. He's alive. He arose. So the angel agrees that he was crucified, that he had been dead, but now he's alive. And the angel's message declares that he is alive, that he did not fail. And there is the angel already beginning to bring the note, you saw him defeated. He's victorious. He's not defeated. He's won. However, if we would have been there with the women, we would have thought just as we may think they thought. Namely, it wasn't just a few months before they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He came back to this life. So in their mind, when the angel said, "He is risen," then all that they could think of is, well, with Lazarus, Lazarus was passive. Jesus raised him. But he returned back to this life. So the women's initial thought was, well, he returned back to be among us. And everything that we had thought was defeated and failed, we can turn that around. Maybe he's still going to be victorious. But they were thinking in the terms of earthly things. The women were not able to realize that Jesus did not fail, and they were not able yet to realize what kind of victory Jesus had won, and they weren't able to yet grasp how great that victory was. Now, we see it differently, and this morning we are to see it differently, just as the women saw it differently after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God the Son came into this world. He identified himself with those that the Father had given to him. And he so identified himself with them precisely in order that he could take upon himself their guilt. We considered last week, Sunday morning, that the only mediator that we could have had to be very God, very man, and very perfectly righteous man. He had to be man. Jesus took upon himself the likeness of our flesh and blood, Hebrews 2. He became like us in all things, sin excepted. So he identified himself so completely that it would be legitimate for God to say, an animal can't die as a substitute, but a man can die as a substitute for men. And he's risen. He's risen. He who assumed unto himself all of our iniquity, all of our transgressions, and therefore died our death as the wages of our sin, when he is risen, then he is declaring, I've not just defeated some earthly foes, I've defeated the foes of my people. I've taken away your right to go to hell and to be suffer under the wrath of God all of your earthly life and forever. I've taken that away from you. I'm risen. I have arose from the dead. And here's how we have to think of it. And Romans 4:25 really helps us that way. He was delivered on account of our offenses. He was delivered to the cross because of what he didn't have an offense that needed to be punished, but we did, and he did, because he took ours. But he was raised on account of our justification in God's eyes. So we have to look at it this way. Jesus would have remained in the grave. He would have been held by the need to pay more if the payment wasn't finished. That the payment was finished, that he had paid it all and earned for us perfect righteousness, is evidenced in that he arose and that God raised him. So he was victorious. They were looking, those women, only from, and the disciples too, only from an earthly perspective. We see the victory. He arose. He arose. Paula played that hymn this morning. There's the victory, and we may shout that. The payment has been made. He is not here. He is risen. Evidence that God's justice, not man's, but God's justice has been satisfied. And then the angel gives a little poke at the women. Because he says in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, He told you before. In Matthew's narrative of the gospel, in chapter 12, in verse 40, Jesus spoke about this. Let me read 39 with it. He answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And then he explained, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So he was already alluding to the fact that only 3 days. Then in Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Be raised again. And Jesus began to tell them those things. So he did it repeatedly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was there alone with his disciples, then in Matthew 26, verse 32, we read this. Jesus sang a hymn, "Then Jesus went with them and said to them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And then he added, and he's walking into the Garden of Gethsemane with the 12, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." They just heard it Thursday night. The women weren't there, but the disciples were. They heard Jesus say, I'm going to rise, and I will see you in Galilee. This indicates that they had no reason not to know. And it is interesting that in Luke's narrative of this event, verse 7, Luke 24, 27, saying, "The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. They remembered his words, but they still couldn't understand what it all meant. Do we, do I, do you understand really what it meant? It's a victory. It's a victory over all of the sins that we, the original sin with which we were conceived and born. All the sinfulness that we've carried up to this day. But it's also all the sinfulness we're going to carry until the Lord takes us home. And it's all the sins that we commit and all the sins we're still going to commit. He is risen. And he could not have been raised and risen from the dead if there was still something to pay. We may believe he paid it all. In his words, "It is finished," must ring within our minds and hearts. What's the proof? What's the proof? The visible evidence that Jesus had risen victoriously is mouthed by the angels when they said in verse 6, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's Lord. He's alive. He's ruling. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Those angels that were there at the grave were there to proclaim the message of the evidence, but they were there to guard the evidence too. Their presence caused the keepers that had been set there by the Sanhedrin and chief priests to run away. They ran back to Jerusalem. They were going to guard that evidence in the place where the Lord lay. And they wanted to show the women. They wanted to show the women, one, Jesus' body is not there. But they also wanted to show the women the nature of his not being there, his resurrection, the nature of the grave clothes lying not as they did when Lazarus was unclothed and when he arose, but see the grave clothes as they were, as they had been about his body. If you will, they just sunk down. His body came out. So the napkin that covered his head was by itself, and all the rest of the grave clothes were in the shape of his body. That was the evidence. The undisturbed grave clothing showed Jesus was not stolen. If it had only been he was not here, then his body could have been removed by somebody else, taken to another place, or stolen, or that he was risen as Lazarus. But the undisturbed grave clothes showed two powerful things for the women and for us. First, he arose in the very same body in which he died. He arose in the same body. He didn't have a different body. He had the same body. That body that had been there was no longer there. It was obvious that the very body which died was now gone out of that grave site, out of the sepulcher. And the second is this. Okay, it's the same body, but it's different. It has to be, because Lazarus had the same body afterwards, but people had to unwrap him, unwind the clothing, the cloths that had been put around him. And there they lay as a messed up pile, just like dirty wash in front of the washer. There it is. No, the grave clothes were there as if they had been about the body. So it was the same body, but it was changed. It was different. It was not in the way they had previously known it. And then the familiar words of 1 Corinthians have to ring in our ears. He had been laid there crucified. It was as a seed sown in corruption, but it was raised in incorruption. It was sown in great weakness. He was dead. It was raised in power. It was sown in dishonor, crucified. It was raised in honor. It was sown a natural body. It was sown a body that could live in the realm of the earth. It was raised a heavenly body. Same body, but just as Jesus' human nature went from the state of humiliation to the state of exaltation. That was the transition. He had an earthly body, humbled, weak. He has a glorified body, heavenly. Still a body, same body, but now glorified, able to dwell in heaven. And because he had that kind of a body, earthly eyes couldn't see heavenly things. Angels are all around us, but we can't see them because they're heavenly. We're earthly. Jesus' body could be seen only when the heavenly took upon itself an earthly appearance. And so he appeared in different ways at different times. When he walked with the two travelers to Emmaus, they knew Jesus, but they had to have their eyes opened when he broke bread for them. And then they saw that was Jesus. When Peter and John were in the boat fishing in the Galilee and Jesus was on the shore, then they weren't sure. And Peter asked, "Is it him?" And yet when he stood in front of Thomas, "Here's the holes. Put your finger and your hand in." So same body, but now heavenly, and was only seen by earthly eyes when he made an appearance and showed himself to them. There is the evidence. See the place where the Lord lay. There's the proof that he is victorious. He's no longer in this earthly form. He's got the same body. So he is risen. And he's risen truly with victory. Again, if he had risen like Lazarus, then he would have still had to live here on earth and die again. But no, he arose in the same body, but now in a different way, victorious. And that gives us the reason to hear how the angel wanted the women to respond, and how we are to respond. There's five things that we want to note when we see and realize the victory that is ours. The first one is this. And in this time, when all the statistics that are being thrown at us want us to be afraid, that we have to hear again the angels say, "Fear not. Fear not ye." There was two reasons for that message from the angel. The first one, as we pointed out earlier, the glory of heaven shone before their earthly eyes. The glory of a perfectly holy God was seen in the appearance of the angels, and they were sinners. So not only the brilliance, blinding light of that glory, but also the holiness of that glory, and we're sinners. How can we stand before him? One reason to be afraid. But the second reason that they had to be feared, afraid, was that great concern that characterized them when they saw all of their hopes of an earthly kingdom dashed. And all that they could have would be afterwards was characterized by fear. What are we going to do? What's going to happen now? How is this going to work out? Do not fear. Fear not ye. And that's true for us in every situation of life. When it's normal for humans to be afraid. We saw that a week and a half ago when we dealt with that devotional. To be afraid is a normal human experience because we're sinners. But the angel's words and God's words and Jesus' words to the disciples when he showed himself to them is fear not. I think we noted a week and a half ago that there are more than 300 references in scriptures that are put in this sort of a form. Fear not. Be not afraid. And the reason why we don't have to fear heavenly glory, and we don't have to fear the holiness of God, and we don't have to be afraid of any earthly foe, is because our Lord, or now add our God, as we see it how many times in the commandments, is victorious. The glory of the angels. Maybe we don't think of this very often because we assume it. When we go to heaven, we're not going to be afraid of God's presence. Heaven loaded with the glory and the splendor of the holy, sinless God. We're not going to be afraid of him then. No fear. It's going to be taken away. Every reason and why. Because he will have made us to be as righteous and as holy as he. he will have imputed his holiness and righteousness to us, so that we will stand before him that way. There are plenty of people all around us in the world who have every reason to be afraid. They're scared to death, and literally so. But we don't have to be, because part of our being born again is that we're recreated in the image of God. And you know what that consists of? Not only true knowledge of God, but righteousness and holiness. We're given those very things that would have otherwise frightened us. And we don't have to be frightened anymore. And the reason is because Jesus took away every reason for us to fear divine wrath. Never do we have to fear God's anger. There are times when we get ourselves into trouble. There are times when there are afflictions and crosses that are given to us that are extremely heavy. And our natural mind wants to immediately conclude God's punishing us. The answer is that Christ's victory changes the form of the punishment. It's not wrath anymore, but it's the chastening hand of our potter, purifying, cleansing, refining us, working on us in victory. So Jesus gives us his righteousness so that we no longer have to fear the consequences of our sins. Sorrow? Absolutely. Repent? Absolutely. But now look at the cross and look at he is risen. Hear the message and look at the grave clothes. He's victorious. He conquered the grave. Second reason. Second thing. First thing was not fear. Verse 8 says, they left, the women left, departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Now it's that other fear. It's not being terrified and scared, but it's being in awe. In awe. Characterized and accompanied with joy. Great joy. Not a little joy, great joy. So as disappointed and discouraged as they had been, now this message of the angels turned it around. It's striking that when they went to talk to the disciples didn't believe them yet. But those women were right. The disciples should have listened to them. They still did not fully understand what it all meant. That's true. But what happened was they knew that a very special and very significant event had taken place, very different from Lazarus' resurrection. And that resurrection assured them and us not only of forgiveness, but because of forgiveness, we have every reason, we had every reason to be extremely joyful. Very joyful. And the hope that we have when a loved one dies. So Mrs. Elzinger sees her son-in-law pass from this life. There's a hope there. There's an open spot. There's a vacancy. There's a pain. And yet that pain is subdued by the hope of heavenly glory. Third thing. The angels were mandated and given a responsibility to tell his disciples. Don't just keep it to yourself. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Tell them. The fact of the resurrection and its significance is not to be kept a secret. It's to be shouted. And in the world, the culture of the world of America today, everybody knows Easter Sunday and the Easter eggs, but they lose the idea. They lost the heart of it. And that's what we must relate. We must tell them The atonement is accomplished. The tomb is empty. Look at the grave clothes. Those undisturbed grave clothes tell us that he is risen in a new way. And for us, with faith, we see the atonement, and the resurrection enables us to understand the significance of Jesus' miracles. There's a passage in Scripture that alludes to that. The miracle was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That miracle shed light on all the other miracles and the significance of those other miracles. The disciples were given to understand things differently. Tell the disciples. Fourth, not only tell them, but make an appointment for them. Tell them, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. In Galilee, Jesus would make an appearance, not only with the fishing disciples, but 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Not individual times, but all at once. There was a crowd, a gathering of 500 people. And they all saw Jesus. And of the greater part remain unto this present. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. So some had died, but the greater part of them. So there was witnesses that it was impossible to doubt. If one told a story, but in the mouth of two or three, God's law through Moses said is something set in stone and verified. 500 made it impossible to deny. So first, do not fear. Two, have joy. Three, tell his disciples. Four, make an appointment with them to meet him. Number five, let us carry that joy from here, wherever we are. Carry it in our hearts this week. Tell our children. Explain it to the young ones. Tell the way in which we deal with the fears of this coronavirus and how we conduct ourselves in a new and different way so that we have a calm. We know the King, the Lord, is over all. And that's what governs our lack of fear and the way in which we're going to live our lives here on earth. And we're going to remind them that God's grace, greater than all our sin, took it all away, swallowed it up. And he swallowed up thus that cause for punishment, and he assures us of the victory. He was victorious, so are we with him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we live in the consciousness of that great victory. Speak to us now by the power of thy Spirit so that the wonder of it can be given to us in a new and rich and wonderful way. We thank thee for it. For Jesus' sake, amen.